an authorized version of the Word of God in the English language before you in the pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Romans, at the chapter 5, the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We will read it together, taking your time from me. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. The fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This weekend marks the anniversary of the birth of the great Protestant Reformation in Europe. There are many dates in the history of the Reformation of the 16th century. But the happenings in the small town of Wittenberg in Germany on this day seems best to be marked as the real birthday of the greatest movement in Christianity since the day of Pentecost. Europe at that time was beginning to struggle to free herself from the imprisonment of a period known in history as the Dark Ages. The supremacy of the darkness of the papacy had taken the people of Europe into the blackness of terrible superstition, of black idolatry, and the curse of an immoral priesthood. Outbreaks of that vile uncleanness broke out in Rome, and from Rome, and it breaks out in every century. We have that illustrated this week by the exposure of the darkness of Irish priests and the vileness of their attitudes, and also the attempts of the church to cover it all up. The heart-rending exposures of child abuse and hellish sodomy this week reminds us that the Bible calls this system of Romanism the beast. And the beast has not been destroyed. It breeds in all generations and brings forth its evil spawn. But out of darkness, God Almighty can bring light. And I believe that this resurgence of evil in the Roman Catholic Church is destroying the faith of the ordinary people in their church. And now is the time to present to them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dividing line in the day of the Reformation came in a battle between two documents. And strange to relate, that was revealed in a dream to one of the ruling princes of Germany at that time. The two documents which locked Europe in the deadliest of religious turmoil were one, the Pope's sin documents, which granted full pardon for any sin committed on purchasing the seal. I was reading a history book the other day, and it was written, of course, some time before we changed our money, and I noticed that you could murder your mother-in-law for 10 shillings. I don't know whether there were many who took up that offer from the Pope or not. The sin document, pay your money, commit your crime, and if you have the certificate, you have a guarantee
that you'll be in heaven.
The second document was Luther's reply to the Pope's sin doctrine. His theses, and if you want to know what some of them are, just go out through the church doors, the middle doors of the porch, and you'll see we have some of them there engraven on our doors as Luther nailed them in his parchment to the church door at Wittenberg. Martin Luther, in many senses, was the greatest of all the reformers. No soul among the galaxy of the great Reformation fathers was loftier, brighter, braver, and yet more tender than the great German reformer. God chooses the weak things, but God never chooses weaklings. I want to repeat that. God chooses the weak things, but he never chooses weaklings. God's sovereignty in the choice of Martin Luther as his special instrument in the great work of the Reformation is a demonstration of God's free grace. Luther was born on the 10th of November 1483 at Eilbel in the Duchy of Mansfeld in Germany. This was the eve of so-called St. Martin's Day, hence his Christian name, Martin. His surname, Luther, means pure. And immediately he was born, his father, Hans Luther, prayed, God make my son as pure as his name. His father's prayer was answered abundantly. God preserved young Martin until the day he came out of the spiritual darkness of popery into the glorious light of the gospel. Returning home one night from a time of feasting and drinking, Luther was struck by lightning. Though he was struck to the ground, he lived, and he decided he would go into a monastery. This he did on the 17th of July, 1505. Luther decided when he entered the monastery, he would be the holiest priest on earth. This brought him very low in health, because he practiced all the terrors, humiliation, and horrors and tortures of penitence in the Church of Rome until he almost lost his life. A fellow monk said to him one day, Martin, you should read the epistle to the Romans. This Martin Luther did, and when he came to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, he read, For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Just then, the saving truth of the gospel flashed through Luther's inmost soul. He cried out, It isn't my merits, but Christ's merits. It isn't my works, but Christ's works. It isn't my sufferings, it is Christ's sufferings. It isn't what Luther thinks, it's what Christ thinks. And he said, I felt immediately that I was wholly born anew, and had now found an open door into paradise itself. Luther became more and more grounded in the bedrock of Scripture. And thus God divinely prepared him to spearhead the glorious work of the great Protestant Reformation. Let me come and examine with you the first docket of the two parchments. That which was peddled by one John Tetzel, who was the agent of the Pope for the selling of these sin documents. The true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced to the Jewish people through the lips of one John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The counterfeit gospel of the Roman Antichrist was announced to the German people. There was a man sent from the Pope whose name was John. The John of the true gospel was a child of God. The John of the false gospel was a child of hell. John Tetzel was an unscrupulous scoundrel. He was the Pope's knave in one of the vilest money-making rackets ever sponsored by the synagogue of Satan. In 1512, Tetzel seduced a married woman in a most shameful manner at Innsbruck and was sentenced to be tied in a sack and drowned. His sentence was commuted to life imprisonment, but afterwards he was pardoned and released. In 1517, he was appointed by the pagan Pope Leo X, through Albert, Archbishop of Mainz, commissioner for the seal of special pardons throughout Germany. Hence, through Germany, Tetzel drove in triumph, carrying a great red cross, displaying the papal arms. And he was preceded by a man carrying a velvet cushion, on which the Pope's Bull of Grace was carried. And then there followed a great herd of mules, all laden with great bales of the sin docket to be given to all those who would pay for them. Tetzel's own statements demonstrate the blasphemous nature of the traffic in which he was engaged. "Come," he said, "and I will give you letters, all properly sealed, by which even sins which you intend to commit may be pardoned. I would not change my privileges for those of St. Peter in heaven, for I have saved more souls by my indulgences than the apostle did by his sermon. The Lord our God no longer reigns. He has resigned all his power to the Pope. Indulgences avail not only for the living, but for the dead. At the very instant that the money rattles at the bottom of the chest, the soul escapes from purgatory and flies liberated to heaven." I have before me a copy of one of these letters of absolution. It reads, May our Lord Jesus Christ have pity on thee. And then the place for the entrance of the person's name to whom this indictment applies. You will be absolved by the merits of his holy passion. And I, by virtue of the apostolic power which has been confided to me to absolve thee from all ecclesiastical censures, judgments and penalties, which thou mayest have merited, and from all excesses, sins and crimes that thou mayest have committed, however great or enormous they may be, and for whatever cause, even though they had been reserved by our Holy Father the Pope and the Apostolic See. I.e. these all attainers of unfitness, all marks of infamy, thou mayest drawn upon thyself on the occasion of your sinning. I remit the punishment that shouldest you would have to endure, you should have to endure in purgatory. I make thee anew a participator in the sacraments of the church. I incorporate thee afresh in the communion of the saints. I reinstate thee in the innocency and purity in which thou wast at the hour of thy baptism, so that at the hour of thy death, the great, through which is the entrance to the place of torments and punishments, shall be closed against thee, and that gate which leads to paradise of joy shall be open. And shouldest thou be spared long, this grace shall remain immutable to the time of thy last death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tetzel came to the border of Saxony, to a town 4 miles from Wittenberg. Many of Luther's congregation went to hear him and purchased from him the Pope's indulgences. When Luther warned these hearers to repent and believe the gospel, they laughed at him. And they boldly produced the pardons which they had purchased and said to Luther, we can sin and sin and sin forever, Martin Luther. All our sins are already forgiven by order of the Pope. Luther felt that he must do something against this hellish tweed of Tetzel. On the eve of the 30th of October, 1517, the good elector of Saxony, Frederick, had a strange dream. He told this dream to his brother, Duke John, early in the morning, when he had been awakened from sleep. He dreamt that God sent him a monk who was going to show to his people and himself the true and only way to God. The monk asked for permission to write on the door of the old castle church of Wittenberg. The monk wrote on the door something so large that the elector could read it at his palace, which was 6 leagues away. Pen of the monk that the monk used reached to Rome. It pierced the ears of a lion which crouched there. It caused the Pope's tiara to topple. The cardinals and princes tried to stop and tried to break the pen, but they could not break it. It had become as strong as steel, and it jumped over all other pens and mastered them all. The monk confessed he got the pen from one of his old schoolmasters, and that it came originally from an old goose of Bohemia, that he himself marveled at its strength. On that very morning, 6 leagues away, the Duke had the dream. Luther was standing at the door of the old castle church with a hammer and nails, fastened up his 95 theses against indulgences. Each one of them is important. Each one of them strikes a fatal blow at the system of popery and priestcraft. Here are some of them. The Pope cannot remit any condemnation. He can only declare and confirm the remission that God himself has given, except only in cases that belong to him. If he does otherwise, the condemnation remains the same. In other words, no priest or pope can absolve you from your sins. Those who fancy themselves sure of salvation by indulgences will go to perdition along with those who taught them so. Every true Christian, dead or living, is a partaker of all the blessings of Christ or of the church by the gift of God and without any letter of indulgence. We should teach Christians that the Pope, as it is his duty, would distribute his own money to the poor, whom the indulgence seekers are now stripping of their last farthing, even were he compelled to sell the mother church of St. Peter. To hope to be saved by indulgences is a lying and empty hope, although even commissary of indulgences, nay further, the Pope himself should pledge their own souls to guarantee it. The true and precious treasure of the Church is the holy gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory and grace of God. The papal pardons cannot remit even the least of venial sins as regards their guilt. This act of Luther, although he himself didn't know it at the time, was the beginning of the great separation from the Roman Antichrist. These theses caused a great sensation through all Germany and eventually throughout all Europe. The people read them, discussed them, debated them. And they said, if Luther's right, the Pope's wrong. If Luther's true, the Pope is a liar. If Luther has Christ's gospel, then the Pope is preaching the devil's gospel. On the 10th of December, 1520, the Pope issued his famous bull excommunicating Luther from the Church of Rome and commanding that the elector would send him to Rome to be punished for his actions and writings against the papacy. The good elector refused to obey the Pope's command, and he demanded for Luther a trial on German soil. The Pope had to bow to the elector for political reasons, and so the famous assembly known as the Diet of Worms was convened. The newly elected Emperor Charles V presided personally and summoned Luther to appear. Though many warned Luther not to go, because they viewed this assembly as a trap of the Pope to ensnare him and murder him. He courageously determined that he would attack. Fortunately for us, the prayer that he offered to God the night before was recorded. Almighty eternal God, how poor a thing is this world. How little a thing will cause the people to stand open-mouthed. How little and mean is the confidence of man in God. Do thou, O Lord, assist me against all worldly wisdom and understanding. Do this. Thou must do it. Thou alone. It is not truly my cause, but thine own. I myself have nothing to do here and with the great princes of this world. But it is thy cause which is just and eternal. I rely upon no man. Come, O Lord, come. I am ready to give up even my life patiently, like a lamb offered for the cause that is just. It is thine, and I will not depart from thee eternally. This I resolve in thy name. The world cannot force my conscience. And should my body be destroyed therein, my soul is thine, and remaineth with thee forever. God answered Luther's great prayer. At the assembly the next day, he made that great testimony to God, to Christ, and for the truth of the gospel. He said, since your most serene majesty and your high mightinesses require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as noonday that they have often fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, if my judgment is not in any way brought into subjection to God's Word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be right for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Luther himself tells the story of that great assembly in a few sentences. To his friend Lucas Cranach, he wrote, I thought His Majesty would have assembled some 50 doctors at Worm to convict the monk outright, but not at all. Are these your books? Yes. Will you retract them? No. Well, be gone. That is the whole. When Luther had left Worms, the emperor prepared an edict against him. Luther's friends, to present his assassination, kidnapped him and hid him in the old castle of Wartburg. There, dressed as a knight and called Sir George, he was kept in concealment for his own safety. After much prayer, Luther was led during this period of exile and imprisonment. He was led to enter the greatest task of his life, to translate the Bible into the German tongue. And so he gave to his country, as the translators of our English Bible gave to us, English speaking people, the precious Word of God in their own language. I will take up this story and continue it and complete it tonight in my message. But all I can say is this: God give us the spirit of Martin Luther. God give us the courage of Martin Luther. And God give us the loyalty of Christ to Christ that Martin Luther had. Thank God for our history. Thank God for the Protestant Reformation. And thank God for Christ, the Lamb of God, who alone can take away your sins and mine. And if you have never received him into your heart and into your inmost soul, dear sinner friend, receive him now. For as many as received him, to them he has given the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father, stir our hearts. Make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand in this day of battle. And may God's grace, God's blessing be our portion for Jesus' sake. And everybody said,